Welcome to join me in Psalm 110, if you'd like. We'll walk through this psalm as we've been walking this Advent season through psalms that sing of the Messiah. They anticipate the coming of Christ and spell out for us imagery of who he is, what he's come to do. Advent is a season that's primarily aiming at, of course, Jesus' coming, but Advent aims a lot at his final coming. And that tells us that our tone and our tenor will sing less of baby Jesus in a manger in this season, though that day is coming. But somebody like John the Baptist and his words come to the forefront during Advent. John the Baptist, this wild-eyed, honey-dripping, bearded prophet, pronounces words of doom. Make straight the way of the Lord, you brood of vipers. He says, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Who warned you to flee the wrath to come? What wrath is John warning them of? Wasn't it the coming of Jesus? Isn't that when the wrath will come on those who reject this Messiah? The coming of Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who gathers wheat into his barn, but burns the chaff with unquenchable fire. Historically, these are the themes of judgment that ring loud throughout this Advent season. So it's in this vein of judgment that we arrive at our final messianic psalm this Advent. So we turn to Psalm 110, where we meet this king, where we meet this priest, where we meet a final prophet who was sung of long ago and whom we will meet in Jesus Christ for all eternity. Will you join me with a word of prayer as we enter into Psalm 110? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ, who has come in the flesh, who comes even now through his Spirit, and who will one day come again. Would you give us courage and strength to prepare the way for our Lord, that we might submit our lives to him and call others into that same life now and forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So psalms, they're the songs that Jesus would have been singing in this Advent. We've been soaking in what will be four psalms. And the psalms that we've been soaking in are called messianic psalms. They point to the Messiah. They point to Jesus Christ. Psalm 2 was preached on earlier, pronouncing there is a king who is God's own son, whom God has already set on his holy hill to rule in justice and might. Psalm 8 would sing of a true and better Adam who creates new worlds in his word. Psalm 22 sang of this suffering priest who would give himself for the life of the world. Each week we've been seeing Jesus is the theme of all of these songs, of all of these psalms. And today we dive into Psalm 110, and we begin this way. It's a psalm of David, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. It's a psalm about the king who is a priest who will reign over every enemy. We have a king who is a priest who will reign over every enemy. And what a start to a psalm, isn't it? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Since these words came off of David's pen, it's left Israelites asking in every generation, well, who is this Lord of our Lord? Your Bibles probably have the first Lord appearance there and four capital letters there, meaning the proper name of Yahweh. And then there's a Lord. This Yahweh is saying to my Lord, to David's Lord. This heading tells us David penned this psalm, which sings of Yahweh saying to David's Lord something. And so the question that was resounding throughout history of these Israelites was what? Well, David's our king. Who's Lord over David? Who is Yahweh speaking of? Who is Yahweh speaking to? Most believe that David sang of one who would come as Lord, one who would be known as the Messiah. Generation after generation would sing this psalm, and it would echo, O come, Lord of King David, come and dwell amongst us. Now, this, of course, is Jesus' point, was just read for us in the gospel today from Matthew. Jews were confounded by Jesus' identity, and so Jesus presents them with this first verse, which identifies the Messiah or the Christ as the son of David. The Jews who said, well, the Christ is going to be the son of David, then Jesus quotes this, well, and he's just asking, well, if the Messiah or the Christ is to be David's son, well, who is this psalm singing of? Now, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, didn't answer Jesus because if they were to answer him, they would have to confess that this is the Christ, would be Lord of even King David. And Jesus is taking that title. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, sung of here in Psalm 110. He is the King who is the priest who will reign over all enemies. Psalm 2, Psalm 110 echoes the fact that the Lord, Yahweh, has set his king on Zion. And he commands here, this king says, sit. Sit on your throne to rest as you reign. Yahweh says to David's Lord, sit on your throne. Verse 2. Yahweh, the Lord, sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Though seated, this Christ, this king who will reign over all. More on these enemies soon. We're not going to talk about the enemies for a bit. But for now, just remember what it says here. God is in the midst of the enemies. He said, rule. Yahweh's calling this Messiah, this Lord of David, to rule in the midst of the enemies. He's not out there somewhere and ruling from afar, but he enters in. Surrounded by enemies, his reign will yet stand. If you're familiar with the book or the film series of The Band of Brothers, they recount that in that story, recounts the military exploits of the 101st Division fighting during World War I. And there's a scene in there where this division is surrounded in the village of Bastogne. And the enemies are just bombarding them day after day, endless bombardment. They're in their foxholes, and there's just no way out for them. And there's a line recounted, I don't know which soldier it was that said it, But the word is, he says, although we're surrounded and getting shelled every day, he says, hey, these poor Germans, we got them right where we want them. They're surrounded by enemies all around, but there's no fear. There's a rule, there's a reign in the midst of the enemies that brings about peace in the midst of turmoil. So Psalm 6 sings for God's people, you, O Lord, are a shield about me. David's Lord, the one whom Yahweh speaks to here, this promised Christ, is that shield in the midst of enemies surrounding us, promising defeat of the enemies, extending his mighty scepter in justice and in wrath. Perhaps we feel surrounded and pressed in by various things in this very season. The Lord is with you in your midst. In the midst, he's ruling over our enemies. On to verse 3, the song continues. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours. Is there any other response fitting for the people who would bow down before this Lord of King David? They're submitting to his reign. And in one small verse here, we have the whole sacrificial system summarized. They bear holy garments of God's holy image. Sinners falling prey to enemies find salvation as they offer themselves freely into the hands of a holy and righteous God, a king who will rule over enemies. They don't offer themselves in an effort to manipulate the divine or to earn favor of the Almighty, but they enter in to rightly give themselves. Confess with bended knee and humble lift, we submit to your reign. Use us as you see fit. It's the image of an infant looking to a mother for life. So we look to God who sets his king over all kings, ruling in might to judge the wicked. See, these are the themes of Advent. The king is on his throne. He has come to judge. He comes to judge. And he will come again to judge finally and fully. But is it enough to have a mighty one in our corner? Is it enough for us to have a mighty king who rules over enemies, if he can defeat all the enemies that surround us, will that be sufficient for us, his people? Well, what if the enemy is not just those around us? What if the enemy is God himself? Yahweh, God, must do something for us on our behalf. Doesn't Paul himself write? Doesn't he say, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us? So a king, yes, a king is on his throne, seated. But this king is also a priest. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Revelation images this lamb who is slain, but then seated on the throne, ruling as a lion forever. And his reign is matched only in his intercession. As Hebrews says, this priest who was risen from the dead lives now to intercede on our behalf. This king in the psalm is also the priest who will reign over every enemy, sickness, sin, even death itself. Melchizedek. Now, the Bible references Melchizedek early in the book of Genesis. And this was the Melchizedek to whom Abraham would bring offerings to, asking for intercession to the Most High God. This was a priest of the Most High, whose name Melchizedek means the righteous king, the priest who is the righteous king. He ruled over Salem, who is that? What's Salem? That means peace. What's interesting about Melchizedek, there's no parentage listed for him, this kingly priest. There's no beginning, no end to his priesthood. So this exalted and seated king of Psalm 110 is ordained as priest after this order. And the Lord will not change his mind, it says. God has his king. God has his priest, the one this psalm sings of, the Lord of David, who is the Christ. See, kings die and peoples fail. Priests are anointed and serve, and they die. But we have one who is a priest. What does it say? Forever. We have a priest who serves forever. We have a king whose reign knows no end. And it sounds nice, doesn't it? Aren't these themes pleasant here? We've got a king on the throne. We've got a priest who is interceding on our behalf. There's hope for the enemies that surround us. There's hope for the sin within us. It's all roses from here on out. We can sing joy to the world, can't we? Well, we've got to know that this joy, it comes at a cost, and it's quite a bloody cost. Go back to verse 1 with me, if you would, for a bit. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Rest in that image for just a little bit. What would it be like for this king to have his feet resting on his enemies as a footstool? Now, growing up, every holiday gathering, my grandfather would collapse into his favorite recliner after the meal, kind of a food coma. And he would be just snoring away there. And my younger years, I was filled with a little anxiety because I was always afraid that we'd have little toddlers or kids crawling around. And I was always afraid that Grandpa would wake up suddenly and sit up straight and push the recliner down. I was afraid that there would be some little toddler that would get stuck under Grandpa's chair. I was frightened, but I didn't have to worry about that. Grandpa slept through everything. It wasn't a problem. But as a young child, that image was frightening. But think about this. How much more frightening is this image here in Psalm 110? That the footrest of this king, of this Lord of David, enemies will be conquered, heads will be crushed, and they will pile up under the dais of God's divine Messiah, who was seated enthroned, and his feet are resting upon his enemies. Down to verses 5 and 6, this imagery continues. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. Bone fragments and blood splatter the wide earth. Mightiest and meanest have fallen left and right. Cold, soul-evacuated bodies stack. They mount up. They pile up to spilling over. Chiefs are shattered. The word chiefs means The heads of the nations are shattered, fulfilling the first gospel call where the seed or the son of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Now, if you have Advent calendars at home, how many of your calendars have these scenes going on there, right? Children's Bibles don't illustrate Psalm 110 very thoroughly. Yet this is the reality that God's people have sung for every generation following David's pen. This is Advent. So it would be a little bit, if the Christmas season is It's a Wonderful Life, then Advent is surely Die Hard. We might be repulsed by some of this imagery here. Singing of Jesus' feet resting upon corpses of the wicked. But throughout the world, Christians sing this very phrase, these very words in a song of hope. And they're pleading that it may be so, as enemies actually threaten their well-being, threaten to destroy them. From jail or the persecutor's axe, Christians call to the one who was seated on God's right hand, execute judgment, shatter heads, fill up the wide earth. Now, sanitized as we might be from some of those realities for Christians throughout the world, though we don't have those kinds of enemies around us day in and day out, enemies abound still for us, don't they? We can still sing this song robustly, calling upon God's Messiah, his Christ, David's Lord, to act in justice and wrath. Are not the enemies of this fallen world waging war still against us, the enemies of sin, the enemy of Satan, even death itself? These enemies of the fallen world continue to flourish, become sleek and fat on feasting on evil, the lust of the eyes, of the flesh, and of the world. They inhabit our own most sacred spaces. And so we sing with the psalmist as well, how long, O Lord? We can sing this psalm rightly, fittingly. So as much as we anticipate the infant Christ laid in the manger with the angel chorus resounding the praise of the whole earth, we are left asking in the season of Advent, why? Why has he come? There is to be joy in the whole world. Why has he come? Well, the song just said, to make the nations prove, to execute judgment, to separate the wheat from the chaff. And isn't that what Mary's song is all about? If you read through Mary's Magnificat, she sings of turning authorities and powers on their heads, of reversing the fortunes of the poor and the persecuted, of scattering the proud, of bringing down the mighty from their thrones. And this song is a lot of bloody work, condemning the wicked in bone-shatteringly awful ways. But we need a king who comes in this way, a king who will come in wrath to set to rights all that is wrong. We need a mighty priest whose sacrifice is sufficient to atone for all of our wrongs, all of our shortcomings, all of our sin. And Jesus has come in the darkness of this fallen world to enter into the midst of his enemies, of our enemies. He is the king who is the priest who will reign over every enemy. The psalm ends verse 7. He will sing, he will drink from the brook by the way, therefore he will lift up his head. Now the meaning of this verse is a bit foggy at best, but the imagery here kind of ties a bow, wraps up the idea of this priest king who comes as a warrior. The image that comes to my mind anyway is one of having defeated his enemies. He lifts his head and he surveys the battlefield and he scans the work of justice and wrath that he has just won peace. He lifts his head. He drinks the water to slake his thirst, dipping his blood-stained hands into icy waters. He has found refreshment to give refreshment to those who come to him. See, this sung about Lord of King David has indeed sat down at the right hand of Yahweh. The Israelites could sing this psalm, but it was always looking forward. We get to sing this psalm looking back, looking present, and looking forward as well. Because this sung about Lord of King David has come in the person of Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Lord, his Father. But before Jesus could ascend and sit upon that throne, he had to get his hands bloodied in war. There will come a day when this king-priest will return. But before that day, before he ascended, he had to first ascend a gruesome hill where his enemies surrounded him, sought to remove him from his throne. They divided his priestly garments to gamble with coin for them. Learning obedience through what he suffered, this Messiah long promised, he ascended the cross as his initial throne. His hands bloodied in wrath, justice was served against sinful man. But it looked only like defeat, didn't it? For this king who was to sit at God's right hand, he descended first to death. He was buried in a tomb. The light of the world became darkness. The word became silence. But Psalm 110, this song continued to be sung. You're a priest forever. You are a king whose reign knows no end. Do you not see that this voice of the one who is singing this psalm is first and foremost God himself? The voice of the Lord is singing this psalm throughout. And at his very word, Jesus was raised as the final Lord of King David, the Lord of God's people, the Lord of all creation. With scarred hands and scarred feet and head and side, he ascended in joyful obedience to sit at God's right hand. And he sits on his throne to reign now and forevermore. Now his enemies still rage. But there will come a day when his footstool will be his enemies. That day is not yet here. So we continue to serve this king priest who is our warrior. So do not fear. And do not falter. And do not quit. Jesus is reigning on the throne. He gives himself to us moment by moment through his Spirit, who is our comforter, who comes echoing this verse 7 of drinking by the brooks, of lifting up our heads. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our souls. Jesus will come again. And when he comes again, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, some in worship and some in wrath. And they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Lord said to my Lord. Now this Advent season, we inhabit this majestic psalm, sharing the voice and the music of the triune God who has been singing this song forever and ever. We inhabit this song which sings of Christ, our King, who is our priest, who is our warrior, who will conquer sin, Satan, and even death. And of this Christ we sing, the Lord is at our right hand, and therefore, we will lift up our heads. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word and that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our King, who is our priest, who lives to intercede for us even now. Would you conform us to the image of this, your dear Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, as we await the day when he returns finally and fully to set all things to right, to conquer all enemies, that we might find rest now and forevermore. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.